Bibles and go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 to start with. Tonight is going to be more of a Bible study than a sermon, but I'm sure it'll turn into a sermon anyway as we go through the Word of God. Just to remind you, because some of you were not here on Sunday, obviously this coming Sunday we are going to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the times are different for Sunday. There's no evening service, but the Sunday morning, the first service is at 9 o'clock, then there's the 10 o'clock breakfast, and then 11 o'clock service. No Sunday school, but there will be a junior church. All right, so 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock. 10 o'clock is the breakfast hour. If you did not already sign up, you plan on being here for the 10 o'clock breakfast. On the back table is a sign-up sheet, if you could just put your name on it, so we know who all is coming. And then if you want to list next to something you want to bring for the breakfast, that would be helpful as well. So starting off in Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to answer a question that some people have in regards to the Trinity. Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and how the Bible does teach us that it is one Lord, but there are three persons, or three offices. So you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And there's going to be 13 questions that we answer in regards to the Trinity. I seriously doubt we'll get all 13 of these questions answered tonight. So it's probably going to be a two-part, it may be a three-part Wednesday night series. I'm not sure yet, because I do want to go to every single verse that I have listed here in reference to each of the questions. But starting out in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and let's do this. Let's start at verse number 1. We'll read down to verse number 5. So starting at verse number 1, down to verse number 5. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we ask that you bless our time tonight, that you would establish our thoughts. Father, you said that if we commit our ways unto you, you would establish our thoughts. And we do, Father, want this hour, Lord, to be guided by you. We want wisdom from heaven. We want discernment. We want to know how to apply the scriptures to our life. Father, we ask that you would bless our time tonight. Bless the children at Kid Venture. As always, Lord, speak to their hearts. Open up their minds and hearts to the truth of your word. Help them to have fun with the games, the crafts, whatever it is they're doing tonight. Father, we ask the word of God would take root in all of our hearts tonight. And Father, we would be drawn closer to you. Lord, I ask that you would guide us through the topic of the Trinity. Lord, I ask that you would, Lord, take away all distractions. Lord, help us just to come to the feet of Jesus with open hearts and open minds, ready to receive the truth from our Heavenly Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Right there in verse number 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And we do. We serve one God. There are not multiple gods that we serve. There is one Creator, one Redeemer, one Savior, and His name is Jesus Christ. And when we look in the Scriptures, though, we find that there are three entities or three personalities or persons, I should say, three persons of the Godhead, of this Trinity, the Holy Trinity, that's even mentioned in 1 John chapter 5, verse 7, that says, For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, our finite minds cannot comprehend how is that possible. How can there be one yet three and three yet one? And the simplest illustration that can be thought of, and again, you know, again, thinking, trying to explain the Trinity, yet just using Scripture and just obviously by faith believing that it's not three separate gods as some people believe and teach. It is one Lord, yet there are three offices of this Godhead. But when you think about just even someone had given the illustration I came across, and the fact that when you think about something that's three in one, snow, ice, and frost. They're three, but they're one because they're all part of what? Water, all right? But yet there's three different effects of it, snow, ice, and frost. And it is important. I mean, this is really, this should not be something that is redundant or something. Oh, okay, Pastor, I know that the Trinity is true, but listen, there are going to be people in your life, as there has been in my life, that say, how is that possible? They, you know, the word Trinity, as I had someone tell me one time, the word Trinity is not in the Bible, so I don't believe in the Trinity. Well, the word rapture is not in the Bible, but it's taught. It's taught, and the word rapture means caught up, to be caught away. The Trinity simply speaks of three being one, all right? There's many words that aren't in the Bible, but we use those words to explain what a verse is saying or what a word means. Again, God is one in essence, yet three distinct personalities. And we're going to answer 13 questions, 13 common questions that some people do have. And maybe we even have it as well. Because again, we can't fully understand God, but we believe that God is real. We believe that there is a true living God. We believe that he created the heavens and the earth, and all things consist because of him. But again, why is it important to understand the Trinity? Why is it important to go through these 13 questions? Because I believe as we continue to build our faith upon the foundation that's been laid for us, Jesus Christ, it helps us to better understand who God is and what he's doing. Though we can't fully understand him, yet we can see where God is active in all parts of our life from the moment of us even being, I'll say, conceived in our mother's womb until the day of salvation, until the day we see our Lord and Savior face to face. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, and God the Father are all harmoniously involved in the lives of his people. So the first question I want us to look at in our notes is, where is the Trinity mentioned? Where is it mentioned? Again, the word Trinity will not be in your Bible, but the concept of the Trinity, the truth of the Trinity, starting with Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Again, all about continuing to build our faith and life upon the foundation that's been laid. And again, studying the Word of God. Studying the Word of God. Because again, you're going to come across, if you haven't already, people who believe in multiple gods. People that believe that there is more than one way of salvation, more than one way to heaven. And we have to be able to defend our faith and to help somebody else even see the truth. And the fact that God, you think about just who God is. When we go through these 13 questions and go through all these verses, you just think about just the sovereignty of God, the goodness of God, and man, all that God has done and went through for each and every individual person, even the ones that will not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, but believe there's a God. Because one of the questions we're going to answer is, if someone rejects Jesus Christ, will God the Father still receive them? And we're going to answer that question. But the first question we're looking at is, where is the Trinity mentioned? So in Matthew chapter 28, looking at verses 18 through 20, Jesus came and spake unto them, his disciples, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Jesus mentions in verse number 19 that when someone receives Christ as their Savior, someone puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they're to be baptized. You remember, Philip baptized the Ethiopian eunuch when he said, well, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, right? So you don't get baptized before believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I know there are some religions that do baptize and sprinkle without the baby or the child even understanding what it's for, all right? But here Jesus says that when someone is baptized, they're to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all right? Not three separate gods, but he speaks of the three different offices because it's God the Father who gave them life. It's Jesus Christ who saved them. It's the Holy Spirit who seals them, all right? Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 5. Paul, as he writes to the church at Corinth, remember again, Paul had to write his letters to the church at Corinth to kind of help them see some things they were doing were wrong, and he was trying to exhort them in the right way and help them to learn the truth. And verse 1 of chapter 3 says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. He's speaking about their faith. He's speaking about their life that's been changed through the power of Christ, that they are a testimony. All right? They're a written testimony. Verse 3, for as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, all right? They are the epistle of Christ. You're the epistle of Christ. You testify of what God has done in your life, what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Ministered by us, it was Paul that preached the gospel to them there at Corinth, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. With the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Now, as Paul writes to the church of Corinth, just in those five verses, he mentions the Trinity and how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all involved in the life of a believer. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And look at verse number 2. Again, as Peter's writing to the strangers, the believers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In verse number 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, elect does not mean God chose some and didn't choose others. Again, there are those that teach that Jesus only died for those that will be saved. Not true. Jesus died. You read, take the whole counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation, you find that Jesus died for every single person, even the ones that would reject him, even the ones that will reject him, all right? But elect according to the foreknowledge of God, God knows who will and will not get saved, yet every single person is given the opportunity, all right? Every single person is given the opportunity because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. Now, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. So you have God the Father, the Holy Spirit, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's the blood that was spilt on the cross of Calvary that pays for the sin debt. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts a heart about their need of salvation. It's the Holy Spirit that seals, and it's God the Father. It was his plan of salvation. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So again, just in these three Bible references, scripture references, we just see where the Trinity is mentioned. And it's a beautiful thing, even how the Trinity, how God even has it in nature. All right? He just has it even in nature, and we'll look at that in a minute. But like I said, just thinking about the snow, the ice, and the frost, all right? Three but one, they're all from one element, all right? You think about you. You have three parts to yourself. You have three parts to yourself as well. Now, when you look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Someone else's question is, you know, where is the Father spoken of as God? Again, I bring this up because some believe that Jesus was not God, that he was just a man. Some believe that Jesus was man that became a God. Well, obviously, the Bible clearly teaches us that Jesus is God who became man so that we could become the sons of God. In John chapter 6, look at verse 27. So the question is, where is the Father spoken of as God? John chapter 6 and verse 27, Jesus, make sure I'm in the right chapter, yeah. Jesus here says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So God the Father sealed. Go back, if you will, we already looked at, but go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's important because what is it? You never ever hear anyone say Father Earth, do you? You never hear anyone say Father Earth. It's always Mother Earth. All right? Which obviously is an abomination to the Lord because the Lord is the one that gave life. God is the one, Elohim, Jehovah, he's the one that spoke the worlds to existence. This round ball that we call earth we live upon does not give life to humans. It did not create anything. God the Father gave life. God the Father spoke this world into existence. God the Father gave us life. You go back to Genesis and man was created out of the dust of the ground and God breathed life into man. So again, when somebody, I mean, you don't have to argue with anyone who thinks, you know, there's Mother Earth and we got to protect Mother Earth and all that. I mean, God's given us this creation. God's given us this world to live in and we should do our best to, you know, take care of it. But at the same time, God's the one that keeps everything moving. Never at any time in the history of this world has anyone had to try to put the world back on its axis. It's never gotten off. It's never spun out of control into space, all right? The oxygen level on our planet never got out of whack to where we started suffocating or anything, all right? It's important, God the Father, because he gives life. But back in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, again, like we read a minute ago, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. All right, God the Father, he's the one that gives life. And again, when we'll get to John chapter 1, you know what? Without Jesus Christ, nothing was made that is made. All right? Now look, I'm not, and I don't, you know, I'm married. I'm married to a female. Because that's the way God created it, male and female. All right? But there are those that lift up a certain female to be equal with God. There are those that lift up Mary, who God chose to be the vessel to carry the Son of God and to be that mother figure to him, all right? But Mary is not equal to God. She's not even equal to Jesus Christ. She needed a Savior as well because she was a sinner in need of a Savior. God chose her because of her purity, because of her fear of God and for her love of God. All right? But it's God the Father who gives life. It's God the Father that is the creator. All right? Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1:1. Question number 3, where is Jesus Christ, the Son called God? Now, you already know this, and many times, even in Scripture, Jesus said of himself that he was God, and that's why the Pharisees and the religious rulers were always wanting to kill him and stone him when he would say things that others didn't catch, because they knew he was equating himself with God, and he is God. But where is Jesus Christ, the Son called God? Listen, somebody else may have some type of, and I'll quote, unquote, Bible, all right? Just because it's called a Bible doesn't mean it's the Word of God. And here's an example. They have what's called an electrician's Bible, a plumber's Bible. Even at FedEx one time, somebody had I forget what their title was, but it was something Bible, all right? It just... The word Bible simply means, you know, everything you need to know. All right, you want to be an electrician? Well, they have an electrician Bible that tells you everything you need to know. You want to be a child of God? God's given us his holy Bible that tells us everything we need to know. It equips us as his children and as believers. But where in God's word does it specifically say that Jesus Christ is God? In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. And when you study Scripture, you know that speaks about Jesus Christ. He is the living Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, the darkness comprehended it not. It goes on, talks about John the Baptist that was sent from God and how he was not the light, but he spoke of the light that was coming. But again, here, the Word in verse 1, the Word was God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the express image of God. He is the spoken Word of God. Look at John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Now, I don't have this written down, but thinking about it, who should you pray to? Should you pray to God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. You can pray to any one of them. They're all the same because, you know what? They all have different offices. They do different things. Again, if somebody wants to be saved, who they pray to? Who are they supposed to believe in? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They are to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But you know what? If I need some understanding of the Scriptures, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit that he would be our teacher and guide. If I need to be comforted, because you know what? I'm a little anxious. I'm a little uptight. You know, I can ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to be calm. Help me not to be afraid. Now, help me to understand the Scriptures. Bring to my mind exactly the verses I need at any given moment that I have studied and meditated on. All right? Lord, I mean, we've been given the opportunity and the blessing to come boldly before the throne of grace, before God's throne, to seek for grace in time of need. Now, for some, it may seem strange, like, you know, praying to the Holy Spirit. I've always prayed to God. That's fine. I'm not saying that you have to, but I'm saying there's nothing wrong with it, all right? Because, again, the Holy Spirit always points us back to God. Jesus even talked about that, where the Holy Spirit never speaks of himself, never lifts himself up. He always speaks of what he hears, and what he hears is the Word of God. He does complete God's mission for us. He's the one that seals us. He's the one that guides us and leads us, comforts us when we need it, and helps us to be reminded, hey, get your eyes back on Christ, the author and finisher of your faith. All right, so John chapter 20. Let's see here. I don't know if I read that yet or not. Probably not. John 20, John chapter 20, verse 28. This obviously is after, before I read verse 28. Verse 28 is about Thomas. Thomas obviously doubted that Jesus had risen from the grave because he wasn't there in that room for whatever reason when Jesus appeared to his disciples. And Peter and them, they tell Thomas, hey, the Lord is alive. Jesus Christ is alive. He says, I will not believe. I will not believe unless I see. And the Lord comes to him in verse number 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas with him. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. He just appeared because God can do that. Christ can do that. He can just appear. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas's reaction in verse 28, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He says, you're my Lord, you're the Lord of my life, and you are my God. Read on, Jesus never corrects him. Now you go back to the Old Testament, and there were times where angels were bowed down to, and they were told to Abraham and others, stand up, I'm just a man like you. Jesus never corrected anyone who called him God, and he himself said, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And that's why the Pharisees wanted to kill him, but they didn't like him either. They were always trying to find some reason to kill him. But again, here, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And he's not corrected because Jesus Christ is. Notice what he says in verse 29. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And it is, it's our faith that guides us. We are to live by faith and not by sight. We are to be building upon the foundation that has been built for us, or laid for us, I should say, which is Jesus Christ, not just assuming. Again, these things that we're going over, I would say most of us, probably all of us, we understand the best that we can understand, the best that I can even explain it, that again, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, Jehovah, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they're all one. But they do different things. They have different offices, different ministries that they do. Jesus obviously sent to die for the sins of the world, but aren't you glad that he even intercedes on your behalf? He prays for you, just as the Holy Spirit does. And I'm glad that one day God the Father is going to say to God the Son, go get my children. It's time. The trumpet's going to blow. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds and meet our Lord, and will ever be with him. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Last reference on where is Jesus Christ, the Son called God. Colossians and chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. I mean, just even when you think about it, the fact that God is so detailed in everything he does. In fact, God is so detailed in your life that he's so involved in your life. I mean, I don't even think I have it down. Oh, yeah, I got it down. But think about just back in Genesis. You remember reading in Genesis? Go to Genesis real quick. Genesis chapter 1. We'll end up here going again, but Genesis chapter 1, and I want you to look at verse 26. So Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, and God said, now obviously the book of Genesis is written by Moses. Moses writes this down. Moses was not there when God created man or spoke the worlds into existence, but God tells Moses exactly what to write down. Gives him the history of creation. And God said, let us make man in our image. Let us? Who's us? Who is God talking to? Who is God talking about? And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Again, God says, let us. That speaks of the Trinity. All right? In our likeness. In our likeness. Now, I want you to think about, go to John chapter 1. Let's see, I didn't read Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 for the last one. But where is Jesus Christ, the Son called God? Colossians chapter 2, verse 9 said, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You back up a few verses, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, and it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So he was 100% God and 100% man when he was walking on this earth. And that's kind of hard for some to understand. And again, we as believers don't understand it all, but we believe that Jesus Christ is fully God because his miracles proved he was God. His miracles proved that he was God. And yet, he tasted death for every single person. He allowed himself to be robed in flesh. I mean, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, but yet without sin. He was tempted on all points like as we are, yet without sin. All right. Get there, John chapter 1. So the fourth question is, did Jesus Christ work in the creation? You already know the answer, but looking at verse number 3, I mean, we just have an amazing God who reveals to us, and I say us as in God's people, just how he orchestrates things and how he orchestrated the plan of salvation and how the Holy Spirit has his part, Jesus Christ has his part, God the Father has his part in all of it. And in verse number 3 of John chapter 1, did Jesus Christ work in the creation? Again, verse 1 says that in the beginning was the Word. Well, what did God use to speak things into existence? His Word, right? You go back to Genesis chapter 1, his Word. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse number 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So yes, Jesus Christ was involved in creation because he is the Word. He is the Word, and the Word is God. Look at 1 Corinthians. And that's why I gave everybody the sheets tonight, because as I somewhat, trying not to speed through this, but you have something to take home with you and read over it and go through the scriptures even, you know, slower than what we're doing on a Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, looking at verse number 6. Because, again, you're going to, if you haven't already, you will at some point have somebody question who God is, who Jesus Christ is. Are they the same? Are they two different gods? Should we be worshiping three different gods? Because remember, I mean, even Peter thought it was good to build three tabernacles. Now, he wasn't building three tabernacles for God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but when he saw Christ in all his glory on Mount Transfiguration, saw Moses and Elijah, he said, it does us good to be here. He says, man, should we build three tabernacles? You know, so we have one for Moses, who was a great man of God. Elijah was a great prophet of the Lord. And Jesus Christ, and we'll just worship all three. And obviously, the cloud descended, engulfed them, and they heard a voice that said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. And obviously, even Jesus said, you believe in God, believe in me also. All right, again, there are many people that believe in God, but they reject Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. And they are wholeheartedly faithful to serving God, but they do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. All right? You cannot love one and hate the other. You can't serve one and not serve the other, because they are the same, but you have to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 6, let's back up here. Back up to verse number 1. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols," because there were, again, he's trying to help correct some things in the Corinthian church, or the Corinth church, "we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth," charity being love. "And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." None other God but one. "For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him." And he speaks about the creation. He speaks about the Word of God speaking things into existence, God and Jesus Christ being the same. Look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 16. Let's back up. Back up at verse number 10. Verse number 10, Paul, as he writes to the believers at Colossae, says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So again, Jesus Christ being a part of creation, but did you notice verse 15, who is the image of the invisible God? Remember, one of his disciples asked Jesus and said, "Show us the Father, it shall suffice us." And Jesus said to Philip, "Have I been so long with you, and you haven't seen the Father? You didn't. It's me. I'm here." Now, obviously, we walk by faith. One day we'll see Jesus Christ face to face. And we'll understand in the by and by. We'll understand all things once we see him face to face. We may not understand everything about the Lord. Don't know how much he will let us, how much knowledge he's going to let us know. But the fact that when everybody takes their last breath on this side of heaven, all their views, whatever they believe, all changes the moment they walk through death's door. I know everything that I have probably isn't right. Everything I believe probably isn't. I probably got some things that are wrong, trying to follow the truth of God's word and probably going to get to heaven. Oh, you know what? Not that, I'm believing or teaching false doctrines. Just, when we see Jesus Christ, we're going to be like, oh, that's what that meant. Because so many people take scripture out of context, and so many people quote scripture out of context. People we listen to. I mean, I listen to different preachers and stuff, and just I was even listening to one preacher, and it was like, man, that makes sense. But you know, back in Revelation, Jesus says that one church he's talking to, he says, you know, that he knocks on the door. And if any man open up the door, he'll come in and sup with him. And all right. And we always use that verse for salvation. Oh, man, the Lord's knocking on someone's heart. They need to open it up. And that's, we can use it that way, but that's not what the verse is talking about. Because you need to look at the context. He's talking to a church that has shut the Lord out. They're doing everything that's good, but they're not having fellowship with Jesus Christ. They've kind of shut him out. And he's telling that church, I'm knocking. If you open the door and let me back in, then, you know, we'll have sweet fellowship. Can you use it for salvation? Yes, because the Lord does knock on someone's heart. They're drawn to Jesus Christ because Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself, all right? So, I mean, there's verses in the Bible that we do use in certain ways that's really not what the context is. It's not that we're taking out of context. It's just when you read the context, okay, he's talking to a specific church, all right? And there are churches even in our day right now that they have the Word of God, they're doing God's work, but the Spirit of God's not there. All right. So, again, we've got to be very careful. That's why the Holy Spirit is the teacher and the guide of God's word. It's why the Holy Spirit brings to our mind Scripture at any given time that we need Scripture. And believe me, I wish that there were times I've asked the Lord, just bring to my mind a verse I need. And I sit there. I mean, this is going on, Lord, so you just, whatever Scripture in the Bible that will help me at this moment. And the Holy Spirit reminds me, you didn't meditate on any scriptures for this. See, sometimes we want God just to drop the answer in our lap, give us the answer without us actually studying, without us hiding God's word in our heart. So tonight, do you believe in the Trinity? Do you believe that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one as the Bible tells us? But yet to read all these different verses that we're going to read, and I'm going to stop with this one tonight, verse number 4, we'll finish up these verses, you know, did Jesus Christ work in the creation? Because again, yes, he's the one that we are to believe on for salvation, but he was also part of creating because he's God. And the Bible even tells us, go to Hebrews chapter 1. The Bible even tells us that great is the mystery. God manifested in the flesh. Even the name Emmanuel means God with us. God manifested in the flesh. Yet Jesus Christ would be called the Son of God, the Son of Man. But yet it's God in the flesh. Can we understand God still sitting on his throne high and lifted up and yet inhabiting the earth he created, robed in flesh, living a sinful life? I believe the best way to explain it is how the Lord lays it out. You have God the Father who has his ministry, Jesus Christ who had his ministry of living that sinful life, living that sinless life. All right, being tempted in all points, living the sinless life that no human can live, paying the sin debt that no human can pay for all of mankind, and the Holy Spirit that seals every believer and then guides them in their new life in Jesus Christ. So God has these different functions that he does in our life and in this world, yet it is God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 10. Again, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens and the works of thine hands. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth and the heavens are the works of thine hands. You go back and read again the verses surrounding it, speaking of Jesus Christ. So again, as we think about the Trinity, yes, the Trinity is true. Is the word Trinity in the Bible? No. But the definition of Trinity is in the Bible, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Again, our faith is built upon not only the foundation of Jesus Christ, but it's built upon the truth of God's Word. That's why it's important that we have God's Word. That's why it's important we allow God's Word to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That's why it's important that we study things that we normally, you know, we wouldn't study. Well, yeah, I just know that He is the Trinity. And once we get through this, there'll be some other things that we look at in Scripture to really do like a Bible study on a Wednesday night to help us to dive more into certain topics. Because again, you and I are surrounded by people that have different beliefs. Whether they don't believe that there's a God and they claim to be an atheist, well, that's a belief. They're believing that there is no God. And then you have those that have their different beliefs on who Jesus is, who God is, and how many ways there are to heaven and all of that. And again, man's wisdom is foolishness with God. Because man will say, well, you know, God's a loving God, so just like there are multiple ways to the post office on Lapeer Road across from the Kroger grocery store, there's multiple ways to heaven. It's like, no, because even Jesus Christ said, there's one way. I am the way, the truth, the life, and the door. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's important that we study these things, even if we don't think that it's necessary, or, you know, I'm never going to have anyone, you know, ask me any question about the Lord. Again, you never know. And again, studying the Word of God helps us to draw closer to Him and helps us to even just see the detail that He does in our life, and just getting a person from point A to point B, from the point of seeing that they need a new life in Christ to the point where they have that new life in Christ. For the child of God, you and me, to see where we're at right now in our spiritual life and to see where God wants us to go, the next step in our spiritual walk with the Lord.